Praise God. It doesn't matter what the burden is. It doesn't matter how big it is. Woo! You think of Manasseh? It's incredible. Think of that poor little boy with his load. I was feeling sorry for him. What I like to do, as we've seen God as a creator, tremendous work of God and all of his work with people, blessing them, trying to bring them back to himself, doing so many different things, his sovereignty, working in lives to save nations. It's incredible. I would just like to get into two more things on this subject before we pass really into the New Testament. But one of the things that Israel had before them, and we have before us, and it should motivate us, it should change us, it should do something drastically different in our lives, is the reality of what we'll just read. And let's just start with Psalm 2. Brother, would you read Psalm 2 for us? Listen to what it says. Part of this was already fulfilled, and the other part is going to be fulfilled.
Psalm 2. Didn't realize I was on the mic that loud. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can put our trust in you, in your blessed, beloved Son. We thank you that he's going to come and rule, and no one will be able to withstand his lordship. We praise you. We give you glory. You allowed, Father, for them to mock your Son. You allowed them to crucify him. But you conquered. You brought him out of the tomb. And you're going to sit him on that throne. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever, and there'll be no end of his kingdom. And we praise you for that. Oh, Father, open our eyes. Help us not to forget the reality of what you've said and declared, because it'll never change. We thank you for it. But may it be a reality in our lives, we pray. We ask it, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We read about the first state of Israel when Jesus came. They rose up against Jesus. They crucified him. And now I think about 2,000 years later, the other part is going to be fulfilled right about now. That's my conviction. But I want us to have in mind, we're going to go to Isaiah 9. You would read it, Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. Just going to read a few verses. I'm not going to talk much about them, but I just love the theme, the reality that Jesus is coming back. And if you're not convinced of it, you're in a sad shape.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
A child is born. Jesus was born of a virgin. A son was given, the Son of God. And it says, And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. We're fed up to here with all the wretchedness we see. And if you're not fed up with it, there's something wrong in your heart. If it doesn't grieve you when you see what's going on, it's wickedness. And how many people that are called Christians sit back and fold their arms and they're content? They don't think about those that have been deceived totally. They don't realize there's a coming day, and it's very near, when Jesus is coming back. Go ahead and read chapter 11, 1 through 10. And just listen to this. The Jewish people had these prophecies. They knew the reality of Christ's return. They had a different idea, too, to begin with.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious.
Anybody want that? Amen. Do you believe it is coming? Anybody have any lambs? They'd like them to stay with wolves? Well, later on they'll be able to do that. It's so beautiful. But it's a reality. There are so many scriptures that speak about his coming. Let's just go to Psalm 72. When you think about the coming of the Lord, you think that he is going to reign in righteousness. There's going to be submission. There's going to be a peace in this earth like there has never, ever been. 72, why don't you read 1 through 9? 1 through 12 will be enough.
Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper.
Wouldn't that be wonderful to see Mr. Biden falling on his face before Jesus? It'd be wonderful. Do you believe this is reality? The Jews believed it, and when Jesus came, he didn't come as this ruling king. But as we read in other parts, he came to suffer. We had time, we go into Isaiah and a few other places where it talks about his suffering. But what I want to focus on is that God gave them a vision of his coming. He's also spoken to the church of his coming. Let's just read in Daniel. I love these passages in Daniel. Let's go to 7. While he's going to 7, we'll read 9 to 14. I just think of the first vision that the king had, a dream. And he sees this huge image, the head of gold, you know, and all these things down to the toes of iron. And this image is there. But then there's a rock cut out without hands, a big stone. And it smashes all the kingdoms of the earth. And this big stone, it was small, it grows and it grows and it grows and it fills the entire earth. This is the kingdom of our coming Lord. This is incredible. It's going to fill the whole earth. Now read chapter 7, 9 through 14. It's beautiful.
I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
Do we believe that? Amen is easy to say. But how do you know you believe it? This is very important. We say we believe in a lot of things. But how do we know we believe it? My only idea would be it affects our life. I was going to talk about this at the end, but let's just go over, read in Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 28. It talks about the second coming of Christ. Are we ready? Do we believe he's coming? Is it a reality?
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
For who shall he appear? For who?
The ones looking for him.
The ones looking for him. One simple question. And be sincere with yourself. Are you looking for him? Or does that thought hardly ever come into your mind? Are you looking for him? Were the Jews looking for them? The Jews were not looking when the wise men came to Jerusalem saying, where is the King of Kings that was born? It says Herod and all of Jerusalem, they were trembling. They were troubled. Why weren't they out in the street dancing? Ah! He's come! Peace! Romans are going to be thrown out. Everything's going to be wonderful. But they were troubled. Did they believe the scriptures? Are you looking for him? I ask you a simple question. In the book of Revelation, the last book ends with a few words. If you've got a Bible like mine, it comes out in red. And what are some of these red words that are said in the last book of Revelation? Anybody know?
Behold, I come quickly.
Amen. So he said that. He's declared it. But let me ask you another question. What is the response of the bride?
Even so, come,
Lord Jesus. Another simple question. When was the last time you said, come, Lord Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus. But not just words. A real desire that he would come and reign. He'd come and change your body. And free you from this body, he says, because behold the love of God, you know, that we are called his children, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, what does it say? We're going to be like him as he is. Don't you want to be set free from this body of sin?
Amen.
I got a sore throat this morning. I got to get more sleep. I don't want to keep on with these things. And I've got it easy. You know? Do we want him to come? If you say you do, when was the last time you called out to him? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come! If you haven't been doing that, ask yourself why. Let's go look at another text in 2 Timothy. We hear about Paul. Chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. And let's think about this. It's very serious. I mean, there's nothing more serious in this world. He's coming. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah.
For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Who's going to receive the crown of righteousness?
All that love his appearing.
All that love his appearing. I still remember my son. I'm glad he's not here. He got engaged to this wonderful woman, and they went out for a year, and there was no touching whatsoever. And, it was so comical. She starts to come up with her beautiful dress on. She was beautiful, you know. And there was my son. We thought he was going to faint. He'd been waiting a year for that woman. You know, he was waiting. He was longing for it. And finally it came about. All those that love his appearing. Wow, what a change is going to be in this world. Tremendous to have not a Biden, not a Putin reigning. But there's going to be someone, as we read, that cares for the poor, not to just give them money so they become lazy and worthless, but to work with them in a right way, to protect people, to do what's right. I mean, there's a lot of details that we can't go into it today. Because I don't know it. But there's a lot of scripture that talks about this coming kingdom. But now, Israel had this light. Israel had this father whose name was Abraham. They saw all that God did through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How he delivered them out of Egypt. How they crossed the Red Sea. How he sustained them 40 years with manna. Gave them water out of the rock. They knew all that history. And then he takes them into the promised land. They see a tremendous victory. God gave them victory every place they went. God gave them the land just as he had promised. And when they were faithful and doing good, God blessed them richly more than any other nation. And when they sinned, God was very, 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 very severe with them. Completely. And they saw the reality. Now I want to go to the last book in the Bible. In the Old Testament. In the First Testament. It's not old. Don't ever start to think that this Old Testament is old. It's alive and living. It's God's Word. But let's just look at the state of the nation of Israel. How was it? And we want to think about ourselves. You see, Paul was a man that had one goal. What was Paul's goal? Anybody tell me? It can be various things in your mind, but what do you think was his goal?
Preach Christ, that I might know him.
You know, he says, because we judge that if one died, then all have died. And if he died, then we that live, we live not unto ourselves. Paul did not live unto himself. Not at all. He was crazy. I tell you, all he had to do is shut his mouth a little bit, and he wouldn't have been beaten so many times with rods. He wouldn't have suffered so much he did. But he didn't shut his mouth. He opened it up out of love. He said, Father. Well, he didn't use the word father. He said, I could wish myself accursed. Separated from God. For who? The ones that had beaten him with rods, the ones that had stoned him, the ones that hated him, the ones that tried to kill him. But he went on. And he never shut up. He offered up his life. He was waiting for the coming too of the Lord. So when we think of our lives, how should they be? And if we go into Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Lord willing, if we have time, we'll go there. And we'll see how was the church, you know, almost about 100 years after, less than 100 years, after Jesus was here. It's very interesting. But why don't we read in Malachi verse 6 through 14? And while we read these scriptures, be praying, Lord, speak to my heart. Is there anything in this that you want to speak to me about? Chapter 1, 6 through 14.
A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and boweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen.
It's incredible that they would have done that, a chosen people, to bring a lame calf that they didn't want so much and to offer it to God. What was their value of God? Do you remember in the beginning we read about Cain and Abel? It says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. God rejected the sacrifice of Cain. What sacrifice is Christianity offering to God as a whole? Is it weary to serve the Lord? Is it burdensome? Is it tiresome? Or don't you even do it? This is very powerful. He says, present it to one of your governors. Well, he's going to accept this bad, you know, lamb. He's going to say, you're despising me. What am I offering to God? What am I offering to God? Daily. Daily. It's very vital that we think on these things. Israel started doing something, and God stopped talking to them after this book. 400 years passed by before he started speaking to them again. And how many Christians, God's not speaking to them. The Bible is sort of boring. It's not ignited by the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts where we long for it, we desire it. Let's read chapter 2, 1 through 9.
And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law, ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law.
Very interesting. Speaking about the priest, the men that were supposed to be spiritually guiding. When a spiritual leader is despised by the world because of his life. You know, when we were just reading it now, I had to think of Spain. We lived in Spain for a long time, and the comments we heard about the priest were terrible. Not all of them, but, you know, they would see this guy with a great big belly. He said, he's got a good living. You know, it was terrible. You see, God wants to honor those who honor him. And these people were not giving him glory. He said they were going to be cast out like the dung of the animals. Do we understand what the reality is when someone belittles God, makes him so tiny, and they do not esteem him for who he is? He is a great God. He is above all. We live because he says live. If he says die, goodbye. It's a reality. It's very sobering. God wants us to seek him. He loves us. The next part, you start talking about divorce. We're not going to read that today. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 8 through 12.
Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts.
Now God had given him a law. You give 10%. The 10% wasn't that God was going to spend it. He wanted to support those that were supposed to be serving the people and helping the people, so it was necessary. But they didn't do it. 10%. Let me ask you a question. We won't get into it. Are we supposed to tithe? Is that what it says in the New Testament?
No.
Are you supposed to? He said no. Do you believe him? There was a brother. He was going to school, and they saw his qualities, and said he should be a preacher, a missionary, whatever. And as he was finishing school, his father said, I want you to work with me. So he turned his back, so to speak, on that, going out and doing what, being a missionary, whatever, and he started working with his father. As they worked together as a family, time went by, and the father says, hey, we're going to take a trip around the world, your mom and I, and if you guys want the business, take it. Otherwise, I'm going to sell it. So he had to think again, and he was about ready to go to Saudi Arabia and be a missionary through the skills that he had learned in working. But he said, no, I won't do that. and they bought the business. They took the business. But before they really got started, they called all the employees and they said, listen, you guys are going to help us. This guy had been studying about money for about 2 years. And after 2 years of study, he got the, you know, it just was all working out. God worked it out that he had this knowledge. And he said, listen, I want you all to be witnesses against us if we ever go past the middle class standard. He says, if we ever pass that, I want you to jump on us because we don't want to do that. We have the middle class standard for our life and we want to give the rest away. So he started out. I think the first year they had a $50,000 increase. The next year that doubled. The next year that doubled. The next year that doubled. The next year that doubled for every year for some 20 some or 25 years. I don't remember how much it was. Is that a lot of money? He had like 50 men helping him to know where he could send that. They have this crane moving. They move heavy objects. Big things. And God blessed him. He never changed his way of living. He honored God with what he had. I saw a brother in Muddy Pond do the same thing. He was the one that presented this video to us. I can give you the name later. And I was touched. But he started practicing it. Let me tell you, his business has gone. But his lifestyle never changed. What is God worth? What is God worth? What is his kingdom worth?
Everything we got, more.
Do you believe him? Or is he just hearing fairy tales, nice ideas? Everything we've got and more. How do I use my money? What do I do with it? And let me tell you, don't judge anybody else. That's wrong. If you've got a question, go to the person and ask them. Judge yourself. You're the only one responsible. Rejoice if you see some brother prospering. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. I love to see it. They're responsible before God. But you're responsible for what you do. And let me tell you, are you ever going to send up too much money? Lay not up for yourselves treasures where?
On earth.
On earth. Mamma mia, have we laid up a bunch of treasures. I'm not saying you all here, but in this earth, it's being laid up. Their hope is in that. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. In heaven. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I don't really care about treasures in heaven. I don't know what I'm going to need them for. But if we can honor our Lord, you know, and who knows what's going to go on after 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, 20,000, you know, years. I don't know exactly what God's going to do. But he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And there'll be no end of his kingdom. It's amazing. So why don't I invest in something that's secure? People jumped out of the buildings when the stock market years ago fell down. They had their hope and money. It's not a good hope. You know, I think it was Rockefeller said, all I need is just a little bit more. I think he could have given each one of us a billion. You know, wouldn't have had any problem. God was certain. He said, you're not even giving me the minimum. And what it was saying, God, you're not worth it. You're not worth it. It's easy to say something. Never, 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 and I say this in the prison, never believe what you think about yourself. Never believe what you think about yourself. Only believe what you do. What you do tells you what you believe. Who you are. If I can think of a wicked thought in my mind, boy, I better think, well, who is this? That came from me. Even if Satan tried to get it, but I took it in. He wanted to think on it. You know, we don't look at other things. We look at what we do. What we do says who we are. What we believe. Anything else is a fairy tale. We all like to have those ideas that we mentioned last night. You know, but he says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all. Who can know it? God tries the hearts. He wants to give you, you know, a big, big bundle of riches. Now what are you going to do with it? Might be a trial. Might be a test. And you can say, Lord, hallelujah, what do you want? What do you want? And God's going to bless. I just love to see, you know, the story of George Mueller. Many of you do. How he wanted to prove to people that there was a God that answered prayers. And so he started taking care of orphans in England. It was a terrible state. But it wasn't so much to take care of the orphans. He wanted to do that too, but it was to show people that God answers prayer. And so he started taking in orphans. And he never asked anybody for any money, and he never made his needs known. And you know many of the stories. I'm not going to go into them. But at the end, you know, I think he had 2,000 orphans with school teachers, with people taking care of them, doing all the things. Lord, we need 100 blankets. 100 blankets were sent. Lord, we need this. It was sent. Lord, we need that. Just in prayer. Sometimes right at the very last moment. Can we trust God? He's got a lot of money. And he is very generous. Praise God. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 12 through 8. 12 through 18. I'm sorry, chapter 3, 12 through 18.
And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not.
I always love these verses. God is listening to our conversations. And when our heart's desire is to keep him always in the center, that keeps me from saying anything bad about you. If I don't keep him in the center, well, I might be criticizing, putting down somebody or whatever, all the stinking gossip that destroys churches and everything else. It's terrible, wicked. And here we see a remnant. There was a remnant. We see God talking to the people, but there was still a remnant of people that feared God, that loved God. And when you love somebody, you talk about him. And God listened, hey, they're talking about me. I don't know, he said, hey, but you know, they're talking about me. He said, they're going to be mine. They're going to be my special treasure. What characterizes your conversations? Is God listening to your conversations? Is he taking delight in that? He said, man, I love to be in this man's house or this woman's house. I love what they talk about. It's beautiful. I'm the center. And if they have to talk about other things, it's with an aspect of righteousness and of truth. You know, and I just love it. You see, that's the way God is. He loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. That was declared of Jesus Christ, the King that's coming, that's going to reign. He loves righteousness. What a delight. You know, what isn't it wonderful if sometime you come into some place and all of a sudden the people don't know you're there, but you hear them talking about you, and you stop, and they're saying some wonderful things. Wow, you know, that's a blessing. But if they're eating you up, you know. So, what is it for God? He loves us. And he knows that if he's in the center of my life, I am going to be so richly blessed. The joy, the peace of his presence, because he's there with me, because I'm talking about things he likes and not talking about things that are stupid. That have no value. You know, there's a multitude of things we can talk about. Even about Trump and Biden. You know, what does it get you? Does it get you anywhere? Yeah, you can make a comment, okay, good. But, you know, people get wrapped up into it. And it's terrible. And they waste their time. It's incredible. Let's continue on. Chapter 4, 1 through 3.
For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Read verse 2 again.
But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall.
Can somebody explain what that calf of the stall is?
Take care of them, fed, their water.
You ever watch them jump? Not in the stall, maybe, but out in the field. And it's wonderful. That's what God wants for us. Don't we understand that God knows where the fountain of youth is? The fountain of blessing, the fountain of enjoyment. It's in him. There is no other place. It does not exist. I don't care what you have. I don't care who's your friend. I don't care anything. I tried a lot of things before I came to know Jesus. I was an idiot. And I tried so many things. And I thought I had everything. And I really didn't. I thought, you know, what's God going to give me? I was having such a tremendous time. Once I came to know Jesus, I realized that nothing that I was doing even compares in a fraction to what I have in Jesus. I haven't ever wanted to return to any of the garbage that I was eating and doing. No, it doesn't appeal. It doesn't appeal. I remember in Spain, we were talking to people on the street, and you know, they're pretty bad. And some girl goes by with a miniskirt, and they say, hey, look at that. I said, why does I look at you? You know what I see when I see a girl like that? I see a woman or a girl that's crying out, I've got great needs. I'm empty. I need help. The poor girl. She's suffering. We've got to understand where people are at. They're in slavery to Satan. This garbage is being fed to them day and night. You need to have compassion on these people. So many people are lost. No hope. No joy. Let's just read the last bit. He says, it's talking about him coming as a burning fire. Man, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, please, as we sang last night. Anybody remember that last song we sang?
Almost.
Almost. Why let Satan manipulate you anymore? Why let your own intelligence rule you? God can never lie. Everything he's ever said, he's fulfilled. There's no one like him. And when we sang that song, I saw one dying on the tree. Wow. With one glance, I saw I was guilty. But then he looked again. And that man that sang, that wrote that song, I believe it was John Newton, if I remember. John Newton had been such a perverse, wicked man. His mama, oh, your mamas, pray. His mama had prayed for him. I think when he was six, he was thrown off a horse and landed right by a stake. He could have been killed. He goes off into the ocean with his father. He does some crazy things. He starts trafficking with slaves. And he himself became a slave on an island. And he was a drunk, and he had a mouth that was so foul, it was incredible. And he knew the truth, but he kept going against it. And finally one day, they're on a boat headed back towards England or wherever it was. And there was such a storm that there was no hope. He had tied himself to the stern, to the what do you call it, the wheel, guiding it. And there was no hope. But he looked to God. In reality, he cried out. a perverse man, a man that had done wicked things. God changed him. God changed him. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I heard they wanted to change that song for Obama and take out that wretch like me. But that came from John Newton. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. People usually don't get saved until they see they're wretched. They're sinful. They're needy. And God did a tremendous work in his life as an example. He's written some beautiful books. So we see the Lord working. And I just want to go to Revelation to just finish up. We've got some meetings this afternoon, so we won't go too long here. But somebody, would you read, brother, chapter 2, 1 through 4? This is a tremendous church, brothers. Listen what it says.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted.
Stop for a second. Do you see many churches like that in America? I don't think you do. I don't see a lot of them at all. Tremendous, tremendous. But then what does God say?
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
He had something against him. His heart was hurting. I truly believe that. His heart was hurting. Why? Have you ever loved somebody that doesn't love you? It's hard. It's hard. God loved them. But their first love, which should have been Jesus, laid to one side. What's he saying, verse 5?
Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
Very strong. Very strong. How many churches have lost their candlestick? They go on in their meetings, but there's not that love, that burning love for Jesus. And because there's not, everything is just rituals. Bickering and fighting and problems, because they don't love Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, how are you going to love other people around you? It just doesn't happen. How do I know I love Jesus? Because I love my neighbor as myself. If I disobey him and say, no, I'm not going to love this guy, what does God say? Wait a minute. That doesn't go. And if you love him, you'll love others. We could tell some stories, but it's late. Who's going to finish off today? Prayer? Oh, well, I will. Okay. Yeah, come on.